privilege of turning to God's word together. I encourage you to have it out in front of you, to open up your bulletin where you can find all three passages there and follow along. We have two passages from the first book of the Bible, from Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, and then one New Testament verse from 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Hear now God's word, beginning in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And continuing in chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. We are in a series called From Beginning to Babel. We're going through Genesis chapters 1 through 11, verse by verse. And we are in part 2 of this particular passage in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. I am going to try in this message to do something that I think is absolutely critical in our time, and that is to lay out a biblical understanding of what it means to be masculine and a man, and what it means to be feminine and a woman. And then I'm going to also touch on what it means to be husband and wife, and what the Bible teaches about our roles as husband and wife. Now, this is difficult to do, and I'm going to give you five reasons why it's difficult before I start, okay? First, we live in a time where it is just assumed that there is androgyny between male and female, that there are no significant differences, that the roles are interchangeable and we can switch them out. That's just the water that we swim in, and if you believe differently, then you're going to stand out, and it's going to feel a little bit strange. That's one reason why it's difficult. It's also biblically complicated. It is difficult to completely untangle the different natures of male and female, and there are overlapping tendencies, which we should expect, because male and female are both equally created in the image of God, but it's a little bit complicated. That's the second reason. Third, there are exceptions to rules, always. I am going to challenge and urge young men and men to be the leader and to be the breadwinner and the protector and provider. There are some homes that are represented in our congregation where actually the dad stays home and the mom is the breadwinner, and the dad is a strong leader, and the family seems to be functioning very well. So there are always exceptions, but those exceptions should not swallow up the rule, if that makes sense, okay? Here's a fourth thing. There are broken and tragic situations. There are folks in our church who are divorced. There are folks in our church who are single and who would love to be married. There are folks in our church who are widowed, folks in our church who are married and have not been blessed with children yet, and it's a heartbreak. And so talking about these things can be difficult. I actually had a great exchange just yesterday via email with a single mom in our church who has two kids, and she was sharing with me how, first of all, she's been kind of mentored by a woman in our congregation, and she started to disciple her kids, and it just great fruit already, and it's wonderful to see. But in the course of that exchange, she said this, quote, "As a single parent, it is easy to feel like a failure and to feel abandoned," end quote. And that is the last thing I want anybody to feel walking away from church this morning. We are a family. We are the family of God. And we got all different kinds of family arrangements in this broad family of God. And that's a good thing. Amen? So one last thing. There has been unhealthy application of these roles. Men have sometimes used their position as the leader and the head of household in a way that is for their own self gratification and for their own selfish ends, and that's sin, that's wrong. There have been women who have recognized this headship and submission, and they have submitted in a way that is sort of manipulative and passive aggressive, and that's sinful, and that's wrong. And so for all those reasons, it's difficult. That doesn't matter, though. It's more important to lay these roles out, and so I'm going to do that now. I'm going to pray first. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy this morning. And we just humbly ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill me with the words that I should speak. Also, fill all of us with a humble sense of receiving your word and then applying it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll begin with the point that we've made throughout this series, that male and female are equal and distinct. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where the triune God reflects and then creates male and female. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then, you know, they're going to have dominion. They're going to rule over the earth. And then in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so here we see the triune God of the universe, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, distinct yet equal persons of the one God who is creating human beings to echo that distinction and yet equality, creating humanity, male and female. There's a fundamental unity within the distinctiveness of male and female. This is re-emphasized in Genesis chapter 2, which is a close-up of day 6 when God creates male and female. And when this happens, you can see what it says in verse 20. It says, "The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field." That's exercising dominion. "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh." Now this is important, that God uses a rib out of Adam to create Eve. Matthew Henry, the 17th century pastor and theologian, puts it this way. I shared this last week, and I think it's worth sharing again. "Not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved." Isn't that a great quote of what marriage should be? If you're sitting next to your husband, your wife, husbands, just put your arm around your wife and thank you. Right there is where you're intended to be. So male and female in the image of God, equally and yet distinct. Now, what are these different natures and roles? I'm going to talk about the masculine role first. Men, you are called to be a strong patriarch. The word patriarch is Greek. It combines two words, patri, father, arch, rule. You are the head of household, and you are to rule, to lead. That's a word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament over and over again to describe Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of the people of Israel. It's used in the New Testament as well to describe King David and others. And so if you are married, you are the head, you are the leader of your household, and it is absolutely critical to know and embrace your role. And it's also critical for the next generation. The role that men play in passing down the Christian faith, which should be your number one goal in parenting, to pass down the faith to your children. And the role that men play, that dads play, is absolutely outsized. The studies show that if dad goes to church with his kids, even if mom doesn't, 2/3 to 3/4 of his children will grow up going to church. Conversely, if mom goes to church and dad doesn't, those numbers are flipped. 2/3 to 3/4 will not go to church as adults. And I'm not saying this to discourage anyone. The Lord can work in incredible ways. There's some single moms who are bringing your kids to church. Keep it up. The Lord's at work. There's some of you moms who are here and your husband is not interested. That's wrong. But keep praying and keep coming because the Lord is at work. It is amazing, though, how the religious future of children is heavily dependent on dad. Here's Robbie Lowe, a researcher and pastor. In terms of commitment, a mother's role may be to encourage and confirm, but it is not primary to her adult children's decision. Mother's choices have dramatically less effect upon children than their father's, and without him, she has little effect on the choices her children make in their religious observances. This is weird, but this is the way it is. It actually isn't weird if we understand what the Bible teaches about masculinity and about men leading their households. You have this role to play. It's very important. And men, whether you like it or not, this is your responsibility. And I want to speak also to what it means to become a man. Because in virtually every culture, including ours, being a man is something that is earned, that you don't just age into. And I listed a book in your bulletin. It's an amazing book by eminent anthropologist David Gilmore from Yale University. It's called Manhood in the Making, Cultural Concepts of Masculinity. He does a survey of all these different cultures, and what he finds broadly is that womanhood is actually a natural development. It begins when a girl has her time of the month, and then culminates in most cultures with childbirth. But for men, there is an active process that is rigorous, dangerous, and sometimes physically punishing. Manhood is, quote, a matter of storm and stress, of challenges and trials. And I'm really glad that the 5th and 6th graders are in here, because you 5th and 6th grade boys, I want you to know that becoming a man is difficult, and you have to give up the state of boyhood in which you are protected, fed by, and cared for women so that you may become a protector and provider for women and children. In other words, you got to give up being mothered before you can become a father. And so here's a definition of masculinity. I put this together myself. I'm using the Word of God, but please test this against the Word of God yourself. Masculinity is the courageous, glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility for the glory of God and the good of the community. That is what being a man is, and it is the commitment to work hard, to earn a living, and to provide, and to be productive. It is to engage in tasks that make you better than you are right now. It is to face danger and risk without shrinking back. It's all of these things. And we see this echoed throughout the scriptures. We see it when Joshua takes over leadership of Israel. Moses has died and he's about to lead the people into the promised land. And God says to him this, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We see it centuries later when David, who's just a young guy, and he sees this giant named Goliath who's blaspheming the name of God. And he goes out, and this is what he says to him. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Are you ready to run through a wall? Because it ain't bragging if you do it. And he did it. And he became one of the greatest, yes, very flawed, but one of the greatest leaders in the history of Israel. Why? Because he had courage and he rallied men around him. Now, all well and good, but what about the New Testament? Doesn't Jesus tell us just to be nice? No, he doesn't, men. He actually is the embodiment of this definition of manhood, of the courageous, glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. Hebrews chapter 12 urges us to follow in Jesus' footsteps, men. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went for the glory, for the honor, and he did it, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Amen? That was a weak amen, men. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. It's inspiring. And one last one. Paul encourages us to carry on that race ourselves. Brothers, he says, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers, we are called to strive for honor and glory, but it is honor and glory in a paradoxical way. It is the honor and glory of sacrificing that others may live and flourish. And so I want to speak to you, young men, first, those who are still under the roof of your parents. I hope that you aspire to become independent, strong young men. And that starts now. You can start by developing your capacities in school and in whatever challenges and hobbies and whatever it is that you pursue. It might be sports, it might be an instrument, but become better at those things and hone yourself for being a man. My hope is that you aspire to find a wife and to have a family and to provide for that family, because in that fundamental work, you will find deep meaning and joy and satisfaction. So figure out ways to excel now. And also, it wouldn't hurt you to get a job if you can, if you're old enough, because making money now will help you later. Don't spend it all now. Save it, because you will need it. And young men, one of the ways that you can honor God the most is as you are looking for a woman to marry, to honor God by honoring her. I want to point your attention to the end of Genesis, because there's good news here. In Genesis chapter 2, 24 and 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen and hallelujah. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I will point out, this happens after you get married. So before you get married, honor the Lord by honoring that woman and keeping your hands off. Those who are dads now, those who are men now, you are tasked with leading your household. So do it. You are the authority of your home, whether you like it or not. Use it well and wisely. Show your kids that it is a serious and joyful thing to worship the living God. Come here and sing, and let them hear you singing. Let them see you reading the Word of God. Let them see you praying. Read and pray with them. And those of you who are granddads, you have kids who have kids. You have an incredible role to play. Actually, I need to learn from you, granddads, because Leah and I are going to be grandparents. We found this out. My son, he did it, and Grace is pregnant. Please pray for them. And also, it's really weird. Like, I don't feel old enough, but I am old enough, and here we are. We have a role to play, and that is to be the patriarch of the family. There is still much mentoring to be done, granddads. Overall, I am so proud of our men in this congregation, our young men as well, doing amazing things to serve Christ, to use their gifts, to raise their kids, to know and love Jesus. I see you young men who, this next generation, taking on responsibility. Keep it up. Amen? Okay, the role now, the feminine role of strong helper. As you see in verse 18, God contemplates, says, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And then it says in verse 20, for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so he makes a helper. And to be a strong helper is no diminishing of your abilities or your gifts. You know, virtues apply to all of us. Courage is one of those. For men and women, it's very important. But for men in particular, men are judged by their courage. Women are not in the same regard. And so what does it mean to be feminine? What is the role of the woman? Well, here is a definition again taken from the scriptures. Femininity, to be a hardworking, strong, gentle, nurturing, and responsive helper, trusting in the Lord. And you have to trust in the Lord, because God set it up, if you're married, that your husband is the head of the household. And Lord knows, he ain't perfect, but you got to trust the Lord. And you got to trust that he's doing what he knows is right. And also, I want to be clear, being a helper is not demeaning. God is our helper. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That is the same exact word that is used in Genesis chapter 2. And so you are to be a helper, strong, gentle, nurturing, hardworking, responsive, trusting the Lord. We see this throughout the scriptures as well. In women of the Bible, we see it in Mary when she accepts the call and responds to have the Messiah as a virgin, where she says, behold, I am servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word, trusting that the word of God is wiser than she is. We also see it in the very next chapter of Luke, where Anna, this 80-year-old or so prophetess who's been a widow for decades, and she keeps going back to the temple waiting because she believes the Messiah is coming. And then the Messiah comes, and it says, and there was a prophetess, Anna. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. She's faithful. She continues to trust in the Lord devotionally. And when the Messiah comes, she proclaims him. What a picture of faithfulness. We see it in 1 Peter, when Peter tells the women of the congregations to whom he is writing, he says this, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It's the virtues of femininity. And I want to tell you the truth. Men are interested in external beauty. That is very obvious. But that pales in comparison to the internal character and virtue that Peter is describing here. And then I'll give you one more passage. It's a little bit longer. Proverbs 31 is this amazing array of gifts that the godly woman, the godly wife, employs. And I don't want to put anyone under the pile, women. This is an ideal type. This is not you have to do all of these things. But it is astonishing. This is what Proverbs 31 says. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She's a hard working woman. Goes on. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Look at all of those things that are open for women to pursue and employ, be it work, preparation, caring for the poor, speaking with wisdom, and a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So for you young women, for you to develop your relationship with God and make that the priority of your life is wise. For you to aspire to be married and have children is a good and right desire. It is not settling or achieving some lesser goal or ambition than having a high-powered career. Nor does it necessarily preclude a high-powered career, as women in our congregation can attest. But it will include sacrifices. It may include a less singularly committed career, and there is nothing wrong with that. Women who are married, women who are in that stage where you can help train up younger women. If you have children, if you have daughters, encourage your daughters to pursue marriage and family life, which are so good. Encourage them to use the gifts that God has given them in manifold ways. And if you are married, be a strong helper to your husband. You are his strong helper. Remind him of his high calling. Encourage him to live up to it. And I want to say that, man, I'm so encouraged by the women in this congregation. This weekend, we had a conference, a women's conference. There are over 100 women here for this conference. First one we've ever done. There were young women here, there were older women here, and everywhere in between. And it was started by two women in our church, Kelly and Michelle, who they didn't know if anybody was going to show up. 20, maybe 30. They raise up a flag, and all these women run to it. Over 100 women here. Why? Because they care about the Word of God, and they want to be the women that God calls them to be. So I just praise God for this. And we are called to be together in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creations. The old life is gone. The new life has come. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so these roles of strong patriarch, strong helper, they are rooted now in the new creation, in love, the love that Jesus has for us. Now, we will not be perfect. We will continue to struggle with our sin nature. But we have a new heart and a new nature that has the capacity, slowly but surely, to overcome sin. And so, together as husband and wife, bound up in Genesis chapter 2 in the created order, is Adam being created first and Eve following upon his creation. And Adam has authority over and responsibility to Eve. This has important implications that echo throughout the scriptures. And it's very, very clear that in the scriptures, they actually point back to this passage, Genesis 2, in the created order, over and over again. And there are other passages that I listed, but one in particular that I want to read through is probably the most important passage on marriage in the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 5. It has things to say to wives and then to husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is a passage that you read and you might be tempted to cringe in our day. It is no less clear just because it's contested in our day. This is the calling and the command that women submit to their husbands. Okay, in the first century, this would have been unexceptional. This would have been, this is what everybody does. In the 21st century, it's strange, no less clear. But what follows is exhortations to men that in the first century would have been rather shocking. And even today are very, very difficult. And yet this is the high calling that we husbands have. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And he quotes Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Right here is a picture of both roles. Husband is the strong patriarch, the leader who is sacrificing, who is leading well, as Christ leads the church well. And then there is the feminine role in marriage, submitting to, trusting your husband as the authority, and pushing him to follow Jesus. And all of this is astonishing, because every marriage in this room, every single one, is a picture of Jesus and the church. That is the high calling that you have in your marriage, to reflect the very love that Jesus has for his church. And so one last way that I want to be practical and apply this, you may have heard this at the announcements this morning. You may have missed this because you got here late. On February 23rd, we are inviting Brad Wilcox, who is a professor of sociology at University of Virginia, to come and share. His title of his talk is going to be, For Better, Getting and Staying Happily Married for the Long Haul. And so this is for young people and older people, those who are already married, those who are not yet married. And I really encourage you to come as husband and wife. I encourage you to talk about this as you leave today, and evaluate how are you doing, and pray and seek the Lord in all of these things, because we are called together in Christ to reflect Jesus and the church. And the last thing I will say is this: we are together a family in Christ. Amen? Amen. All of us are a family. And the church is a place for married couples, yes. For married couples with kids, yes. It is also a place for those who are single, for those who are divorced, for those who are widowed. We are a new family in Christ. And it's so beautiful to see. I see young people, high schoolers, who are being mentored by those who are not their parents. Critical role that's played by mentors within the church. I see widows being cared for by younger families. I see widows actually caring for other people, ministering to other people. I see families in this church taking in people that are in their Christian family, not their biological family. All of that is beautiful to see and reflects the ways that God has called us. He has called you men to be masculine leaders. He's called you women to be feminine, strong helpers. May we live into these roles together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, the clarity of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to fulfill the ways that you have called us to be as men, to be masculine, to be patriarchs, as women, to be feminine, to be strong helpers. And Lord, I pray that it would be for your glory and for our deep, deep joy and satisfaction in life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.